Our loving God, I pray that you would give us faith to receive the word that you are speaking to us today, that you would give us understanding to know what it means and the will to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. I tend to look for patterns in the world around me, in things that I do. It's just how my mind works. I'm one of those people, and sometimes those patterns are there and I'm discerning correctly and finding a pattern that is actually observable. Sometimes I push things and my mind tries to force patterns, but I feel comfortable when I find patterns and when I see patterns. So for example, when I was in theological college many years ago, learning first year Greek, the way that we learn, or that we most often learn Greek and Hebrew and teach Greek and Hebrew in Bible colleges is just through a lot of memorization, which is really unnatural. It's not a great way of learning language. It's not how we learn language as humans, which is usually through conversation and just general speaking. But the way we usually learn Hebrew and Greek in theological colleges is to get a whole bunch of paradigms that we learn, verbal conjugations, noun declensions, and we just learn them by rote memorization. And so I was reasonably good at doing this and would repeat them and write them down and speak them out. I probably went a little bit overboard. There was one time in my first year of Greek where I was on holidays with my family in Adelaide. And I woke up in the morning reciting Greek paradigms out loud. And I thought that's pretty ridiculous, actually, and was probably going over the top at that point. But it wasn't long after that that I thought, there's got to be some patterns here that I'm missing. I can just learn these things and memorize them off by heart. That's fine. But what if there's some patterns going on here? And so I had all of these Greek verbal paradigms and noun declensions up on my wall. I was living on campus at the Bible College at the time, had my little dorm room covered in all of these Greek paradigms. And I looked closely and I started to see these patterns. And I thought, that's incredible. And they were sort of popping off the page at me and becoming quite clear. And then I started wondering if I was actually seeing something that was there. So I went to my Greek teacher and said, look, I've noticed these patterns. Am I seeing something that's actually there? And he said, yes, you are. That's going to be really helpful for you. And it was. From that point on, I could see those patterns, and it made the whole thing a whole lot easier than just learning a whole bunch of paradigms by memory. Sometimes I think that there are some patterns in the scriptures that if we look and if we allow the Spirit to guide us, that we begin to see these patterns that occur in the scriptures. And I think if we pay attention to them, there might just be something in there for us. And so, for example, I was looking at this when I was speaking with Nathan about the possibility of joining in with you and sharing, and I was looking at the Bible readings that were set down for today, and I was particularly taken with the passage from Matthew 15. And so I just want to speak into that a little bit tonight. So a little bit of context for those stories of the Pharisees coming to Jesus. It's not what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your heart. And then the story of the Canaanite woman. As many of you will know already very well, there were lots of rules and regulations that governed the lives, basically the whole of lives of Jewish people at the time of Jesus. And sometimes we look back on that in a bit of a condescending way and go, oh, they were all just about the rules and regulations. But there was pretty good reason for it. The people of God at the time had deeply seared into their memory the experience of exile. And if you remember, over and over and over again, the people of God were warned by the prophet saying, you are not upholding your end of this covenant with God, and kept calling them back. The prophets continually calling the people of God back to covenant faithfulness. And on this went over decades, over hundreds of years. And eventually they find themselves in exile. And a whole bunch of things happen when they start coming back into the land after exile. And they're thinking about, well, what do we do now? How did we end up in that place? And how do we make sure that we don't end up there again? And so a whole bunch of things developed, including an increase of these regulations that were applied not just now to the priests, for example, but were applied to all of the Jewish people. And so the aim was, by learning these regulations and by sticking to them, that they would ensure that they didn't break the covenant again because of how disastrous it had been for them. And so there's really good reason for why they wanted to do what they were doing. Now, Jesus comes along and he was proficient at bending some of these rules, and again for really good reason. So often it's to highlight what's going on there, and to speak into what God was speaking into that situation. So the Pharisees had already, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Pharisees had previously come to Jesus in Matthew 12, for example, with charges that he and the disciples were breaking the Sabbath. They'd been walking through these fields of grain and taking some for themselves on the Sabbath, and that constituted work. And so the Pharisees were saying, why are you breaking these rules? Why are you desecrating Sabbath? And now they're coming in Matthew 15. They're coming to Jesus again. This time some Pharisees have come from Jerusalem, down from Jerusalem to Galilee, to seek out Jesus and the disciples. And this time the charge was that Jesus' disciples were not washing their hands before eating. And this is not just like preschoolers, you know, making sure that they wash their hands before eating. This was part of the ceremonial laws that were all around cleanliness and purity. These rules that were passed down from the oral Torah, not the written part, but these oral traditions that have been passed down from generation to generation to ensure that the Jewish people were maintaining covenant faithfulness with God. Now, this argument about ceremonial hand washing turns into a pretty big uproar, actually, because Jesus says, well, it's not about what goes into your mouth that makes you unclean or impure. It's what comes out of your heart. So this ceremonial hand washing is not as important as you think it might be. And Jesus suggests to the Pharisees that they've elevated human traditions above that which God has revealed, and this, we're told, offends Pharisees, and probably rightly so. They're like, these are our oral traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation, and you're saying they're merely human traditions. So they get their nose out of joint a little bit, and then Jesus steps it up another level by calling them blind guides. These are meant to be the leaders, the teachers of God's people, and Jesus says, well, actually, they're acting like blind guides, which is not a particularly good thing that you want from a guide. They kind of need to be able to know where they're going in order to lead you safely. It's interesting to me that this story in Matthew 15 about what can and cannot defile a person, what's treated as clean or unclean or pure and impure, this story in Matthew 15 is juxtaposed with the story of Jesus' interaction with a Canaanite woman, someone who was outside the bounds for Jewish people. And so we see this story. She asks Jesus, For help, she says that her daughter is being demon harassed and is suffering greatly. And Jesus initially ignores her outright. And the disciples, seeing Jesus ignore this woman, say to him, well, okay, send her away. That's the right thing to do in this situation. And Jesus says that he's only been sent to the lost sheep of Israel, which is not a group within Israel that Jesus is referring to. It's actually Israel itself that, according to Jesus, the whole of Israel is lost at that particular point in time. So this woman kneels and asks again for help. And Jesus says this particularly rude sounding line about not giving bread to the dogs, which we read. And it's really jarring as we encounter, well, I find it jarring as I encounter Jesus saying those words. And then she answers with this quip about even the dogs getting the crumbs from under the table. And Jesus tells her that she has great faith and that her daughter is healed from that moment. What's going on here? What's going on with all of this? Was Jesus just being particularly nasty to this woman? Some commentators suggest that Jesus is saying these things wryly, like he's kind of setting them up, like these are the expectations and I'm about to overturn them. So Jesus is sort of saying these things with a bit of a twinkle in his eye. Some feminist scholars have really helpfully, I think, commented on this passage and said, well, maybe Jesus himself was in his earthly self was a product of time and space as well. And this woman saying these things to Jesus is in fact helping to liberate him from some of those structures. I'll leave it to you to investigate all of that further. It's a really fascinating conversation that goes on there. I find it interesting that the events here in Matthew 15, at least to my mind, are incredibly similar to what happens in Acts chapter 10 and into 11. I think that it's one of these patterns. Again, my mind likes to find patterns, and maybe it's there, maybe it's not. I'll leave it to you to work that out. But I think this might be one of those kind of patterns. It's true that Acts follows on from Luke's gospel, not Matthew's gospel. So they're not actually connected. Luke Acts is one work in two volumes. It's a bit weird that in our Bibles we've got John's gospel sandwiched between them because they should kind of be read together. But Acts doesn't follow on for Matthew, doesn't reference Matthew, so it's not like they're written by the same author or anything like that. But the similarity between these events seems rather striking to me. In Acts 10, we have this story of Simon Peter's vision about what's clean and unclean in terms of food, a sheet. He sees a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with animals of all variety, and he's told to take and kill and eat. And he says, surely not, Lord, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. So he's all this stuff about the dietary regulations, purity, cleanliness, all of that sort of stuff. The story in Acts 10 is inextricably linked with Simon Peter's encounter with Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, who's not just a Gentile, but he's a centurion, part of the occupying force that's in Israel at the time. Peter goes to Cornelius's house, which is obviously something that he shouldn't do according to these customs and traditions. And as he begins to recount the story of Jesus, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. Food laws, clean and unclean, pure and impure, encounters with people who are outside the bounds, God acting in surprising ways. It sounds a lot to me like those stories that we heard in Matthew 15. In Acts 11, Peter recounts this series of events to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were upset that he had eaten with Gentiles. And so he comes to explain himself, and he says, essentially, if God gave them the same gift that he gave to us, that is the Holy Spirit, then they are no longer them. They are us. He says, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way, because this is something that God was doing. And the Jewish Christian believers agree. Is that a pattern? I kind of think that it is. And if so, what do we do with it? Well, those of us who are not Jewish don't have the same food laws as first century Jewish people did, but we do often have in the church and in our churches is a whole bunch of other rules and regulations, some of them unwritten, some of them just known as how we operate around here. And sometimes those traditions, those customs can act like boundary markers. Who's in, who's out, who's clean, who's unclean, who's pure, who's impure, who's part of us. Sometimes we can hold pretty fiercely to those boundary markers. And ultimately, what happens in those situations is that people are excluded. Now, I think I'm preaching to the choir here, because from what I understand of your community, you're a group of people who've thought deeply about this kind of stuff before already, that you're well down this road. But I guess the question for me as I finish up tonight is, well, are the traditions that we have, these rules and regulations sometimes, are they from God, or are they human constructs that provide obstacles between people and our loving God? And how do we tell the difference? The Pharisees had generations of tradition and interpretation on their side. It was clear. They had it all there in front of them. I'm convinced if we're going to be people who understand what's from humans and what's from God, we need to be people of the Spirit, seeking to discern what the Spirit is up to in our midst, and then discerning how we're being invited to join in with that. This is something I believe really strongly that we can only do together. It's not just the task of one or two people. This is the task to which we have been called, the priesthood of all believers, the prophethood of all believers. Sometimes the Spirit is going to do things that surprise us. In those moments, our task is to discern if it is the Spirit that's at work in our midst. And if so, then who are we to stand in God's way? Our loving God is drawing all of us into this beautiful, liberating with God life, learning all of life from Jesus and having it overflow from within us to the world around us. What an incredible privilege this is. Please let me pray as I finish up. Our loving God, we are so thankful for who you are. We are so thankful for what you've done. We are so thankful for the way that you continue to lead us by your Spirit. Would we be people who know your Spirit, who together are people who discern what it is that you are doing in our midst, and who are able to discern together how we are being invited to join in, that we would experience this incredible with God life, and that we would share it with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.